I must admit to you that the series of scriptures that I have to give you today is too great for me. And I will do my best, but I feel like I stumbled into a mine, and I've been trying to explore this gold mine of scriptural wealth, and it's just so much bigger and more majestic than what I can express to you today. So we're going to speak a little bit about things that were said in the Old Testament and promises that were made and covenants that were made by God and how they extend down to and point to Jesus Christ, but not only that, but they extend to us even today. So you see, that's a big order to describe all of that. But it's so wonderful that I feel that I must share it. Sometime a week or two ago, I was awakened in the night with this little phrase from Scripture: I will give you the sure mercies of David. And I thought, well, I know where he's talking about. I mean, I know where that's found, the sure mercies of David. But it seems like a term that it's got something underneath it. It's got something. It's like the top of the box, and we've got to open the box and find out what is he talking about by the sure mercies of David that he'd give. Okay, so where is that? Who is he going to give? And is he really saying he's going to give me the sure mercies of David? So what are they? What is he talking about? So Isaiah 55, let's read there. This is an invitation to who? Let's see if we can find out who this is talking about. Would somebody read verse 1? And I want you all to give me the answer. Who is he talking to? Isaiah 55 and 1.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Okay, who is he talking to? Who does it address?
Everyone.
Is it just Jews? Is it just the Hebrew people? Everyone. So the rest of this that he gives here, the invitation, the admonition, the exhortation for you to do this or do this, it's to everyone. So that includes you and me. It includes all the people back there. It includes everybody since then. Ho, or hey, everyone. Come and do this. What does he say here? We won't really spend much time here. But he's saying everyone that what? Everyone who is thirsty. This morning, your spirit is thirsty for God. If you don't know God individually and personally, your spirit is thirsty for him. Some people are not aware of their thirst, just like you and me sometimes. Our little children, they get to fussing, and my grandma told me this. She said, honey, you just remember that's a little person, and your baby get to fussing. He needs water. You give him some water. And I've learned that. I've learned that there are symptoms that we can have that are thirst, and we don't know it. So that's the first thing we need to think about is, ho, or hey, everyone that is thirsty, and we're all thirsty for God. Come to the waters. Does he say everyone who's rich? No. If you don't have money, you can come. If you're thirsty, you can come. There's a scripture in Revelation that says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who is thirsty, everyone who's thirsty, whosoever will may come and partake of the water of life freely. So this invitation is to all of us. Now, in verse 3, he says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, remember, this is talking to all of us. So the sure mercies of David and the everlasting covenant that God talked about right here is for you, and it's for me. So I think it'd be good if we find out what it is and how does it apply and is it any good? I mean, what does it mean? So he says here, incline your ear. You're going to have to pay some attention. This morning, don't get bored with me. Don't go to sleep. But listen to the progression of scriptures, because I think if you'll really dig with me into the scripture, you'll find some of the things that I found in the gold mine. This about David, it is referring to a covenant and a promise that God made with David. Now, there had been other covenants before David's time. David was the king after the first king, King Saul. Then David was made king by God. He was a man that God chose. He was a man after God's heart. He loved God. He worshiped God. He was a human. He was a sinful man. But he constantly, constantly came to God to worship him, to praise him, to ask him to forgive him. God was his rock. But David was not the first one that God had made a covenant to. And here's how it went. God wanted a people, and God wanted a people to serve him alone. And in the very first part of the Old Testament, he chose a man who, out of all the nations who served the sun and the moon and the stars, he saw a man, Abraham, and he made a covenant with him. Then Abraham had lots of people. Who among his people would carry out the covenant? He chose not Abraham's son, Ishmael. He didn't choose him, but he chose Isaac. And he reestablished his covenant with Abraham's son by promise, Isaac. Isaac had two sons. Of them, one of the sons followed after God and prayed to God, and that was Jacob. And so God reestablished his covenant with Jacob. Well, Jacob had 12 sons. Which of them, and you know, this covenant that I'm talking about, it was the covenant that God was going to save his people from their sins. He was going to send a savior, and he needed a line of humans, a bloodline, a genealogical line to choose from, to send the Savior who would be born. He had promised Eve in the garden, your seed will bruise the head of Satan. He will take care of this enemy that has robbed you of your prize and has caused you to go into sin. He promised Eve a Savior. So then, whenever he took Abraham and chose him, what he was doing was establishing the bloodline of that seed, that through Abraham's children would come the Savior. Then through Isaac's children, through Jacob's children. And then, I had gone back from that point, but out of Jacob, which son? He made a promise that in the line of Judah, the Savior would be born. You can read about that back in Genesis. God established that through the tribe of Judah, someday the Savior would come, who would rule his people, Israel. So it goes on down from Judah to David. David was in Judah's family line. He was born, and then the Lord took this special time in David's life to give him prophecies. David was not only a king, but he was a prophet. He was anointed of God with songs of inspiration. And we still use his songs today. The Psalms are the songs of David. And they're used in worship of Christian people even today. Truly, they are an enduring and classic literature that have never, ever faded into oblivion. The Psalms are very important because there are many things that God told David that had to do directly with Jesus. It had to do with how Jesus died. Did you know that in the Psalms, it prophesies that not one of Jesus' bones would be broken in his death? And it came true. It prophesied that he would cry for a drink, that he would say, I'm thirsty, Jesus did that on the cross. It prophesied that the people would spit upon him and hit him with their fists in their palms. It came true exactly how David prophesied it. He prophesied that he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus did exactly that. Other things, it prophesied so accurately many, many things about Jesus. So David was truly a prophet, a prophesied of Christ. And so to David, let's read this now. We're going to read first in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. This is when he told David expressly. He told David that through him would come the Messiah. Now David, up to this time, had been righteously following God. He had not fallen into some of the sins that he later had. But he had been a warrior. He had shed much blood. And he wanted to build a house for God. But he told Nathan, the prophet that worked with David, he said, I want to build a house for God. And David said, go ahead, build it. Nathan said to David, go ahead, build a house for the Lord. You can read that in chapter 7 here. Nathan went home to his house, and that night God visited him in a dream and said, David, although he's my servant, he's not going to build a house, but his son Solomon will build it. But I think really the main thing that he was establishing when he did that was to say to David, David, you can't contain me in a house. You know I'm too big for that. But I'm going to establish my house. And he was talking about his spiritual house, which is all the people of God who would become his temple and his house. He was going to establish that through David's lineage. And so he promised it here. He said in verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. This is 2 Samuel 7 and 12. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, or out of your inner man, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, at the moment, it's talking about Solomon, but you can read on where it begins to, it shows that Solomon was a symbol of Christ. Solomon and his big kingdom, his wisdom, his riches, it was a symbol of Jesus Christ. You can read that, and also we'll read it in the New Testament where the disciples, filled with the Holy Ghost, showed that this is really what it pointed to. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. All of that's speaking to Solomon, but it also is speaking through and about Christ. You say, well, Christ didn't commit iniquity. Christ bore our iniquity, and he bore our chastisement, and with his stripes we are healed. This really is pointing to Christ. He came before the Father with all the sin of the world on him and was chastened and beaten with rods. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And listen, in verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, I want you to think about something. Is David still alive? Can you point to a king on earth and say, that king is David's great, 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 great grandson? Can you do that? It wasn't talking about a literal kingdom. He was speaking here about a kingdom that he was going to establish through Jesus Christ. And it would be an everlasting kingdom. And as we begin reading this morning, just about every major prophet and even some of the minor prophets of the Old Testament mention this covenant and also prophesy of Jesus fulfilling this covenant. It's awesome. It's a wonderful promise that you can find the golden line of it just weaving down through the Old Testament all the way to Jesus Christ. And we can see also that it also pertains to us. It has to do with us who believe in Jesus Christ. A kingdom, an everlasting kingdom full of riches and honor and glory that shall never end, that we can partake of, that will thrill your soul. If you become a part of this kingdom by believing on Jesus, He puts it within you, the kingdom of God. It is given to us by His Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful theme. It's sweet to my memory. It's a joy that I cannot express. And neither could the author when he penned that song. It's in our book, number 32. And everyone who has truly tasted, who has thirsted and come, and God has given that one the sure mercies of David, that's what he's talking about. It's the kingdom that never ends. It's a kingdom and a dominion that God puts in your heart, where He conquers all of your soul's enemies, and He gives you peace and joy and righteousness. That's what the sure mercies of David are. And I've gotten way ahead of myself and told you the end of the story. But let's go back now and look at some of these prophecies, now that you know the end of the book. This also was written down in the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 17. Let's just read, because I want to get there, a little bit different reading than what 2 Samuel records. Now, what 2 Samuel said, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." That's in verse 16. Now look at 1 Chronicles 17 and let's see. Verse 14. Look at the difference. In verse 16 of 2 Samuel, he said, "Thy house will be forever." But in 1 Chronicles 17 and 14, he says, "I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever." So really, God was not just talking about David's family line that was going to be forever. He's talking about his house, his kingdom. He was going to establish in and through David and his descendants, that descendant which we know is Jesus Christ and all who believe on him. That is what he was establishing. "I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." Now, I want to go to 2 Samuel 23. At the end of David's life, he reviewed this promise that God had given him. And he looked at it in comparison with all that had happened in his life. Since the time God gave him that promise, he had sinned greatly with Bathsheba. He had also provoked the Lord to anger by numbering the children of Israel who could fight. Kind of a status thing, where he kind of took his trust off the Lord and put it on looking at how great his army was. God reproved him for it. He suffered for it. He put himself in the hands of the Lord and said, "Let the Lord chasten me." So David had sinned since that covenant that God had made with him. Did that mean that God took the covenant away from him and said, "Okay, no more. In 2 Samuel 23, these are the last words of David. Listen to what he said. I don't have time to start at verse 1. But he goes on in verse 5 and says, "Although my house be not so with God." I don't have what he was saying, I believe, here. And there's two ways to take it. And the commentators have taken it two ways. So when I studied this, I looked at it both ways. But when I think about David and his the trouble that had come into his house after he sinned with Bathsheba, he had three sons that terribly grieved him. Adonijah and Adoniram. And what was the other one? Absalom. Yes, those three sons rebelled against him, turned against him, fought against him, brought reproach to his house, were immoral and evil in the front in the face of all Israel. After that sin in his life, his whole household became troubled by his sin. And so he says here, although my house be not so with God, I don't see this covenant. I don't see what God promised me coming to pass. All I see is trouble that I've had. And he says, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. Here he used that word sure himself. It's sure. It's established. And this word sure, it means preserved and protected. Even though my sons have sinned and grievously erred and broken my heart, even though my sin was the cause of all of that, yet the Lord made an everlasting covenant with me. He believed in the coming Savior, even though there was trouble in his home. He believed there's still going to come a Savior who is going to ransom all of his people from sin and set up a kingdom. He said, this is all my salvation, and this is all my desire, although he make it not to grow. It looks like that it's not happening, but I still believe in it. That's what David said as he died. What a touching scene is that he called on what was everlasting and what was secure, even in a time of great insecurity and trouble. That's what we can do. I believe that this, my dad, on his dying bed, this is what was his joy. This is what was his security. It was the covenants and the promises God had made to him. Even though as he died, he was aware that his youngest son was not saved. And he could almost, like David, say this, although I don't see this growing, I don't see this happening, but this is my salvation. This is my deliverance. This is my victory. Is God's covenant with me. My dad turned to me one day and he said something, and I had asked him, Daddy, tell me something that is very important to you that you want to leave with me. And he didn't act like he heard me. But the next day or so, he turned to me and he said something. And I said, Daddy, are you telling me what I asked you to tell me? And he said it again. I said, Daddy, I didn't quite get it. Will you tell me again? And he said something that ended with, never fails. And I said, Daddy, I don't know if you're saying God never fails or Jesus never fails or charity never fails. I never did get it. I just got those last words, never fails. But this morning and these last few days as I have been studying this, I think I know what Daddy was saying, what he had, the promises, the salvation, the victory that he had in Christ, the love, the Word of God. Whatever, it's all in there. It never fails. He was laying there in his last days, but what he had in his soul was feeding him, was securing him, was keeping him alive. It was giving him joy. One day, we were singing to him about a week before he died. And we sang the song that I mentioned a while ago. There's a theme that is sweet to my memory. There's a joy that I cannot declare. There's a treasure that gladdens my being. It's the kingdom of righteousness here. And as we sang, the glory of God filled the room. You could feel it. And my dad's hand, he went up just like that from the bed. Little skinny arm. And he just held it up as long as he could as we sang that song. Truly, there was something eternal and majestic and still joyous and a treasure to him even as his body wasted away. There was something that never fails. The salvation of God, the love of God, the kingdom of God, it's an everlasting kingdom. It is sure and steadfast. It can never be taken away. It will always, and I want to show you this little theme, the sure mercies of David, the everlasting kingdom, it is all through these scriptures. Now let's go to another scripture in the Psalms. These are the things that David said. Real quickly, let's just read these because I don't want to wear you out. I want you to catch this and be excited. Psalms 2, This is always, throughout the ages, been recognized as a psalm pointing to the Messiah. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. Oh, verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Jesus mentioned this scripture later in his ministry. Paul mentions it in the book of Acts. Or Peter mentions it in the book of Acts, and also Paul. Both of them look back to this scripture and say, this is talking about Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Psalms 89. Here is in the words of David himself that he gave to he gave his words to this man that wrote this psalm, Ethan the Ezrahite. Psalms 89 and 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Now, verse 18, for the Lord is our defense, the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in visions to thy Holy One and said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. This is a direct prophecy of Jesus. He is that one. He is that help that God gave for his people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I want you to remember that word, horn. That means, a horn meant a symbol of dominion. It meant a symbol of a king. And I want you to remember that, because in the New Testament, I want you to tell me when we read it again. I want you to say, there it is. Okay, Psalms 132. Here again, David is remembering the covenant that God gave him. Psalms 132 and verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Here's what he did. Here's what he said. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. So this is the covenant that he made, that someday the Messiah would sit in David's place, or in that place of kingship and dominion, as king of the kingdom of God. Jesus would be that. Now, I want to tell you one reason why this is important this morning, that we believe it in this way, is because people who teach the millennial teaching, they teach this in a literal way. Your TV evangelists, your people of prophecy out there in the world, they're going to tell you that someday there's going to be a king that's out of David's lineage that sits on the throne over in Israel. But I believe we can establish this morning that this is fulfilled entirely in Christ. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's not of this world. It's the kingdom, and it was given to Jesus Christ. He is the David that later, in different scriptures in the prophecy, they're talking about. He is referred to as David, or as he's referred to as a king that will sit on David's throne. In the New Testament, the scriptures are clear. It's Christ. It's not someone distant in the future that's going to sit over in Israel. That's not how the scriptures teach it. He goes on now. Another prophet caught sight of this. And this scripture is generally known as speaking of the Messiah. I mean, not just me, not just our church, but this scripture that I'm getting ready to read, Isaiah 9 and 6. This is all over Christianity known as speaking of the Messiah. For unto us a child is born. Every year, this gets to be proclaimed at Christmas time all over the world. people go and they hear the Messiah, they don't realize. I think most of them don't even comprehend. They are hearing the prophecies of Jesus in that grand and majestic music that they're listening to. For unto us a child is born. They hear this. I'm so thankful every year when I get to go, or even if I didn't get to go, I think, oh, praise God. The prophecy of the Messiah is still being heard in the earth today. All over the world, people are gathering and hearing that music. Oh, if they could just realize what it really means. One time I was sitting and listening to that music, and I couldn't help it. I'm telling you, I couldn't help it. I had to talk to the lady next to me, and I said, did you know that this is true? This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I was so bubbling over. I don't know what she thought about it, because she didn't act like that she even comprehended in the least bit what any of those words meant. She was from Brazil. She didn't know anything about it, but I know what it was, and it was making me happy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And now listen, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is talking about Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, he mentioned these things too, and it's fulfilled in Christ. We all know that. That's definite. That this, the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, that is the sure mercies of David that Isaiah is mentioning here. We read the one in Isaiah 55. There's also something in Isaiah 11 and 1. Let's catch that one. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. What's that talking about? Who's Jesse? Anybody know who Jesse was?
David's father.
David's father, yes. There will come a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who was the rod? Who came out of David's lineage? Jesus. Here's what it says about him. A branch, and this word branch is capitalized. This is a proper noun. It's talking about a certain someone. Who is the branch? The branch shall grow out of Jesse's roots. It's going to come out of that family line. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who is he talking about? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Who was wiser than Solomon? The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge. This is talking about who? Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of him. Now again, Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth and in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. See, when you begin to search into scriptures, you're going to find similarities here and there and there. It's like a big chain made out of threads from many places, a big rope. It's not just one person. It's not just a whole bunch of people just wrote their thoughts. God inspired the scriptures, and the common denominator, everything that you can get from those scriptures points to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the promised deliverer to save his people from their sins. All the way from the beginning, you can trace these threads through David, through the Psalms, through the prophets. And Jesus said, he said to, as he walked with those two, after he rose again, he walked with those two men. And it says he opened up their scriptures from the Psalms, from Moses, from the prophets. He took scriptures, just the ones probably that I'm giving you today. This is the message that he gave the men walking with him to Emmaus. All of these scriptures, he proved to them that Jesus was the promised Messiah. When they got to their house and he broke the bread, by that time their hearts were burning with enthusiasm with the Spirit of God, and they recognized him, and the minute they recognized him, he disappeared. Vanished out of their sight. He was no longer human. He was a risen Christ. He was filled with that resurrection power from his Father. It was an everlasting, ever-living, non-corrupting power that was in him, embodied in him. What a wonderful Savior we have. Anyway, he mentions it again then in chapter 22, verse 22. Well, let me just skip that. I think we can... No, I want to get it. 22 and 22. This is a prophecy that is fulfilled directly in Revelations 3 and 7 to Jesus Christ. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Look how this is fulfilled in Revelations 3 and 7. I think this morning that the study of the scriptures has to be the most thrilling discovery ever. I don't think that I could go and discover diamonds that would thrill me through and through more than discovering these. Revelations 3 and 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. That's what was prophesied through Isaiah, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know what the Lord did in these things? He gave solid proof that he is the Messiah. And today, let me tell you, there's solid proof that this man lived and walked on earth. This is not hearsay. There are eyewitnesses in history, in historical writings, aside from the Bible, that can tell you Jesus Christ is real. He's a real person. And then he gave the proofs that he is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. He connects all of these things to himself. There is no reason for doubt. He is alive. He's alive forevermore. He's coming to meet you, and you must give an account to him. If these things are true, and I believe they are, then we have no excuse to turn him away. But we are very responsible for the knowledge that he exists and that he is. If he's king as he is, then we ought to own him as Lord and Savior and bow before him and give him our lives. Jeremiah caught these things. Just a few in Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 30 and 9. Someone get 33 and 17. Someone else get 23 and 5. Jeremiah 30 and 9. I'll read that. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Someone get 33 and 17. Let's go fast here.
Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty.
Now this is Jeremiah. But that one applies. It really does.
Well, thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel.
Now I want to ask you something. Do you see any of David's sons sitting on any throne today? No. This said David shall never want a man. Never. What is this saying then? That there has been a king sitting on David's throne all this time. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Okay, 30, 23 and 5. Who had that one of Jeremiah?
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth.
What was the word? There's that word again. A branch out of the house of Jesse. Now he called this one a branch. Now I'm going to see it again. We're going to see it again in just a little bit. Thank you. Now Ezekiel 34:23. Someone get 37 of Ezekiel 37:24. I'll get 34:23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now, does it mean he's going to bring David back from the dead and feed sheep over in Israel again? No. He's talking about Jesus. Who said, I am the good shepherd? Jesus did. He's the shepherd of Israel. He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd. Now, what else did I give? 37 and 24. See, these prophets, not just one. The Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In other words, don't believe it unless two or three witnesses tell you. How many witnesses have I given you already? David himself, Isaiah, Jeremiah, now this is Ezekiel, all saying the same thing. They are agreeing, and they are pointing to one person. Now, did Daniel? Daniel did not say the word David, but in the vision that God gave the king of the image that had the four kingdoms, what was the last kingdom that God set up his kingdom in that last kingdom, which was the Roman Empire? What king was born during the Roman Empire that was to rule over the whole earth? It was Jesus Christ. He was born in Bethlehem during the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar. Jesus was born. And he said to Daniel, he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven, this is Daniel 2:44, if you want to just get it and write it down, God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. In the days of what kings? The Roman kings. It is proven historically that Jesus was born during the days of the Roman Empire. You cannot erase that fact. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. Other kingdoms have risen and fallen. The Roman Empire, it fell. But Jesus' kingdom, although it's been beset by foes, it's been camouflaged, it's been assaulted, it's been misrepresented, even its own followers have turned against it, have been hypocritical, have Satan has blown smoke over it, trying to discourage everyone, yet the kingdom of Jesus Christ still stands. It will be standing forever. It won't even diminish when this world implodes and melts away. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will still be standing. It's up to you and I whether we're going to be a part of that kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we want to be, by God's help. So Daniel mentioned the kingdom. He didn't mention David expressly, but he did mention the kingdom. Hosea 3 and 5. And then someone get Amos 9 and 11. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, Amos 9 and 11, who has that?
In that day shall I rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his throne, and I will build it as in the days of old.
Isn't that thrilling? To think of God raising up from ruin something that is everlasting. It's in and through Jesus Christ. Zechariah is the last prophet, and there are several in Zechariah. Zechariah 3 and 8. Someone get that one. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. 6 and 12 and verse 13. Someone else get Zechariah 12 and 8 through 10. Okay, do we have 3 and 8?
Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch.
What word is that?
Branch.
Branch. There it is again. We heard it before, didn't we, in Jeremiah. And in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, here he is again. Now, there's another mention of the branch. Which one is it? Who has that one? Is it in 6 and 12? I'm not sure. Yes.
Speaking to him, saying, Now speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord.
Now, who said upon this rock, I will build my church? It was Jesus. His church is the temple of the Lord. And that temple is made up of living stones, which are you and me. And we together are a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's all scripture in the New Testament. This is wonderful. His name is the branch. And verse 13 now.
Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both.
Oh, those scriptures, they're just wonderful. We know Jesus is our high priest as well as king. We sing a song that says, Lord Jesus, my sweet rose of Sharon, my prophet, my priest, and my king. Moses prophesied that there would be a prophet that would come out of Israel, and it was Jesus. Jesus is also king, and he's also priest. There was none other that fit all of those three. David was both prophet and king. Samuel was prophet and priest, but no one had ever been prophet, priest, and king but Jesus. Okay, which another one? 12 and 8. Zechariah 12 and 8.
In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. One who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before him.
And verse 10 says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And listen to this. This is talking about Jesus. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who was pierced? Jesus. He pierced his side. They pierced his hands and feet. This written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. You know it's talking about Jesus. Now the last one in Zechariah is Zechariah 13 and 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. How many times have I heard Beverly's dad, Brother Williams, preach from that scripture? He loved to talk about the fountain of blood that came from Jesus' side that washed his sins away one day. Oh, thank the Lord. Now, I've given you all of these golden threads from the New Old Testament, and we're going to just bind them all together into one golden rope now and show you that it fulfilled in Christ. Luke chapter 1, an angel came to a young lady. What was her name? Mary. What did he tell her? He told her she was going to what? Yes, Daniel, you can say it louder. He said she's going to have a baby, and the baby was is Jesus. Now, I want to show you something that he said, though. Luke 1 and verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Here it is. Now, totally fulfilled, and definitely so. No conjecture, no speculation. This is who it is. It's Jesus, Mary's son. Lest you would wonder, whose son? It's Mary's son, because it was given to her. And she was a direct descendant of David. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Oh, thank God. Now, Mary's cousin Elizabeth was also expecting a baby, and he was born 6 months before Jesus. He was John the Baptist. The angel told his parents that he was going to come. His dad didn't believe the proclamation, and so he couldn't speak during the entire pregnancy. And when he was born, and when they came to baptize him, not baptize him, circumcise him, and name him at that time, today in different churches, they do this baptizing as babies, but that's not what they did here. They circumcised him and named him. All the relatives said, "Zacharias, name him after the dad." And he said, "No, the angel told me his name would be John." So when he was born, at this circumcision, the father Zacharias, who had been mute all this time and couldn't speak, his mouth opened up and he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the words that he said have much to do with not only John, but Jesus. Listen to what he said. Verse 68 of Luke 1. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a" what? "A horn of salvation." Remember in Psalms, we read that he would make the horn of David to bud. Jesus is that horn, or that symbol of dominion, that king. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of" who? "His servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." What did he say there in Isaiah? "I will give you the sure mercies of David." What mercy is that? It's the mercy that says, "I will forgive you of your sins. I'll write my law unto you. You'll be my people, and I'm going to be your God and your king. And I'll put my kingdom in you, and I'll put my spirit in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll serve me all the days of your life." And he said, "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life." This is that sure mercies of David given to us. Paul said, "Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this mercy given." I have to say that too. Unto me is this mercy been given. He said it's a sure mercy. Now, in the scripture there in Isaiah, that word "sure," I have a special thing to tell you about that word. That word is the Hebrew word for "all men." Sure means established and true and forever. The word "all men," when we say "amen," we say "amen" here, but in the scripture it's "all men." When we say that, we're saying this is true. This is established. There is nothing that can take this away. This is secure. That's the word "amen." When he said the sure mercies of David, that word is the "amen" mercies of David. Now, in Revelation Where is it when he says, these things saith the Amen? Yes. Revelations 3 and 14. Who is right? Who is talking to John in Revelation? It was Christ himself, glorified. He saw him in a majestic vision, and he spoke to him and said, write these things. And so here's what he said to the church of Laodicea. These things saith the Amen. The Amen. He called Jesus the Amen, which means faithful, true, without fault, established forever, never can be destroyed. He is the Amen. Okay, a little bit more here and I will be through. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching to the multitude who believed after they heard the people come out of the upper room, speaking to them in their own languages, and there were 17 languages. There were 120 disciples, men and women, who came out of that room. They had a sign of fire upon their heads, and they were speaking out of their mouths languages that they did not know from birth. And they were speaking languages that the 17 different nationalities could understand. Maybe this lady came out there and she was speaking in the language of the Parthians. And the Parthians that were there said, whoa, wait a minute, that's a Hebrew woman. She's telling me about God in my language. I want to hear what she says. And that happened all over the place. And they were speaking, the scripture says in Acts 2, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. What wonderful work of God was the greatest of all? Was that Jesus had come to save them. And so they were out speaking about Jesus and what God had done to save them. And so then, in verse 37 of Acts 2, it says, when they heard this, no, wait a minute. I got ahead of myself. The people said, what does all this mean? Are these people drunk? That's what their question was. These guys are high. What are they saying to us? How can they do this? How can they say all these languages like this? And Peter said, no, it's only in the morning. They haven't been drinking all day, as you might think. These people are filled with that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And he said, this is that. This is what you're hearing. And then he began to tell how that the one they had just crucified was proving by the scriptures the Messiah. He said, David said, and I read this to you this morning, Psalm 16, I believe. I don't know if I read that one to you this morning. But in Psalm 16, David had said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter said to them, he said, let me tell you, verse 29, let me freely speak unto you of David, that his sepulcher, he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is right here. You can go visit it. Who was David talking about when he said, you won't leave my soul in the grave? He's talking about Jesus. He said, therefore, David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, or in his lineage, his natural lineage, would he raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So Peter, explaining about all of this that these people were telling, he said, this is talking about Jesus Christ. He's the king that's been promised to you all these years. He is the David. He's the branch. He's the from the root of Jesse. He's the one that David was promised would sit on his throne. Oh, he proved it right here. He said in verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. We read that in Psalms 2. He said, this is that one. This is the one that God has set up on the throne. And he said, Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, or the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. He has made him the one that you crucified. And it says when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what shall we do to be saved? When they realized we have crucified the one that was prophesied all this time, we've put to death the Messiah. And so they said, what shall we do to be saved? And he said, you repent, you be baptized. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. You'll get that kingdom. That's what he's saying to them. It said, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people heard that message, believed it, and that was when the church was born. In one day, there became the church of the living God, the kingdom of God established in the hearts of the people that is an everlasting kingdom and will never pass away. Now, it's been 2,000 years since that. When you receive Jesus and believe on him and are baptized and the Lord fills you with the Holy Spirit, you are a part of that same kingdom. You and Jesus as David, as king, is sitting on the throne of your heart, and he makes you part of his temple, and he reigns and he rules in you and in me, and together we make up his temple, the church of the living God. All of that is in this book and in these scriptures. Now I have one more. Remember how we said that Jesus was a branch out of the root of whom? Jesse, who was David's father. From that family line came the Messiah. Now look at this in the last book of the Bible, what he says about himself. He is the one speaking. In chapter 22, in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And this is just awesome. I am the root and the offspring of David. Wait a minute. He said, we know he's the branch, but now he's saying, I'm the root of David. I'm where David came from. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I'm the lamb that was crucified from the foundation of the world. David came out of me, and then I came out of David. You might say, what a mystery. And it is. It's a mystery. But spiritually, the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, has been from everlasting. And it's now going to be to everlasting. It's an eternal kingdom without a begin. Well, it's God. It's God's kingdom. It's Christ. It's been in him, and David came from him. He came from that. How do you even explain that? But he said, I'm the root and the offspring of David. He is that branch that came from the root, and the root came from him. He truly is all and in all. And we can't explain it, and we'll never be able to, but we can enjoy it and experience it even today. Praise God.